Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas Areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day, and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m., and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and then another one Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me. My phone number is 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Today we are in the book of Zephaniah. Of the minor prophets, this one may be the one book which is known the least, for Zephaniah's work is not quoted in the New Testament. However, his message is actually very important for Christians if we understand him correctly. He has a message of condemnation for Judah, but also for Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Canaan, Philistine, Moab, Ammon, Cush, and Nineveh. But he also has a message of hope, which is why this book is so important for us. Turn with me now to Zephaniah, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. That message kind of reminds you of the days of Noah, doesn't it? God brought a flood upon all the world because the every thought and intention of the heart of man was evil continuously. But God doesn't say that he's going to bring a flood here. No, he just says that he's going to sweep away everything, man and beast, birds of the heavens, and fish of the sea. Now, this isn't God saying that he's going to destroy the whole face of the earth as he did in the days of Noah, but instead, this promise of destruction is against Jerusalem and Judah. He tells us that. He says he's going to wipe Judah and Jerusalem off from the face of the earth. But this destruction isn't limited to Judah and Jerusalem only. And we keep reading in chapter 2 and verse 1. Gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of the Cherethites! The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O sea coast, shall be pastures, with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The sea coast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze. And in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. So he's got more than just Israel in mind. He's pointing at all these different nations all around Israel. But Zephaniah is also pointing to a specific day, a specific time. We read in chapter 1 and verse 7, the day of the Lord. Verse 9, on that day. Verse 10, on that day. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord. Verse 15, a day of wrath is that day. Verse 18, the day of the wrath of the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, before the day passes away. In chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, for at that time, and then again at verse 11, on that day. The point is this, all of the book of Zephaniah takes place at the same time, a specific day or time that the Lord has in mind for all of this to happen. The question is, when will this happen? What signifiers does God give Judah and, of course, does God give us for when this day of the Lord is going to happen? Look with me at Zephaniah chapter 3. And verse 9 for that answer. He writes this, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Now many experts have decided that he, Zephaniah, is speaking just of the captivity, going into captivity into Babylon, and then the return from that. But the problem is, this is not entirely true. It sounds that way. But we're going to look at some more verses that show just the opposite. But back to this section we just read. What does God promise in this section? He promises that his people will have pure speech. He promises that they will call upon the name of the Lord. He promises that they will serve him with one accord. He tells them that they will have an offering. He tells them that they will not be rebellious, that they will be humble, that they will be refugees, that they will be honest, and they will have no fear. These things are all given by God on that day, whatever that day is, to those who follow him. And all of these things sound admirable, things to have. These are good spiritual goals to have. But again, this doesn't really tell us when. Many experts have decided that this is the captivity. But skip back with me to chapter 1 and verse 7. And when we read these verses, you'll see something different. Because here is really the answer to when this will take place. Read with me from Zephaniah chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. See, this section, God tells us he has prepared a sacrifice. He didn't do that when Israel went into captivity. He didn't do that when Judah went into captivity. But he did prepare a sacrifice, and we know when he prepared a sacrifice for himself, what kind of a sacrifice would God have for himself? How about maybe a perfect sacrifice? Remember, this has to be a sacrifice fit for God, created by God. What sacrifice might that be? And as we just read here in Zephaniah, that sacrifice is not just a sacrifice, but it is also a feast, for God has consecrated his guests. There's going to be people there at this sacrifice. And consecrated means that these guests, these people, they're going to be set apart as a special people. God's guests are a special people. Now, as a part of this sacrificial feast, God plans to punish those who are in ruling authority at that time, for they have taken advantage of the people lesser than they, those that they rule over, as well as ignoring God in favor of their idols. You know, this reminds me of a parable of Jesus's. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22 and verse 1. And Jesus says this, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw a man there who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, in this Gospel of Matthew, as soon as we start speaking of the kingdom of heaven, and it's, of course, from Jesus, this parable, we should know, and we always do, Jesus is speaking of himself. Indeed, everyone recognizes that this parable is about Jesus as the Son, while the King is the Father. And this parable of Jesus's is the exact fulfillment of Zephaniah's prophecy. Coincidence? Of course not. And those who were the rulers of the Jews during the time of Jesus, when they rejected Jesus in this parable likewise, they're too busy. They're busy with their work. They're busy with their farm. They're busy with their field. And of course, they're seizing the prophets and they're killing the prophets. This is Jesus's parable. They rejected Jesus. They rejected the invitation of the Father. And this too is just as Zephaniah prophesied. Despite the warnings of Zephaniah and despite the warnings of Jesus, these religious leaders rejected the Father. Now, this isn't to say that they didn't have a choice or say in the matter. It is to say instead that God knows what their decision will be and has told us all beforehand what will happen. That's because God, of course, is God, right? And there's a warning for us in this parable from Jesus. It starts with a portion of Zephaniah's prophecy. Remember, consecrated guests, right? This last guest that Jesus speaks about, who was found without a wedding garment, he is a warning for us, for you and I. Remember, Zephaniah told us those at the feast, they would be set apart as special. They'd be consecrated. They would be different from those that are outside the wedding feast. This wedding guest, though, he didn't have on the wedding garment. What does that mean, Scott? Back in this day of Jesus, and even before Jesus, the Jewish culture was such. It was much different from our cultures today. We go to weddings today, and people often will bring gifts for the wedding couple. But back in Jesus' day, when guests came to the wedding, the host, and in this case, meaning the Father, God the Father, would give the attendees a set of clothing to wear as a way to show his honor to his guests and to thank them for coming to the wedding of his son. It was a great honor. And by not wearing the wedding garment, this guest showed great disrespect to the son and, of course, great disrespect to the father. This is why when he's asked, why are you not wearing the wedding garment? He has nothing to say. There is no excuse to not wear the wedding garment. The Father has provided the wedding garment. It is beautiful and it is something that you should be wearing if you're going to be in the wedding. So, the Father has him cast out. He is cast out into the outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's cast out with those, remember, who rejected the earlier invitation, meaning the religious leaders, the rulers of the Jews. And they said they were too busy with their farms and too busy with their businesses, and they destroyed the prophets. And the Father had them killed. That's where this man ends up. So how can we Christians make sure that we are wearing the wedding garment at Christ's wedding? Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 27. Paul writes this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." These few verses from Paul tell us that everybody can become Christian. Everybody is invited to the wedding feast. But you have to be baptized into Christ because that's the only way to put on Christ. This is what Paul just told us. I just read it. I know that there's religious leaders out there that are going to tell you, you can put on Christ just by praying Jesus. But that's not what Paul says. That's not what God has ever said. Being baptized into Christ is the only way to put on Christ. And this is the only wedding garment given among men by God. This reveals the importance and necessity of baptism for us. We may be able to mix in with the other guests, with the Christians. But see, God is not fooled. He knows when we're wearing the wedding garment or when we're not. And if we're not wearing Christ, we don't get to stay in with the wedding party. Now remember, Zephaniah also prophesied a sacrifice for us, that God would prepare his own sacrifice. And Jesus, of course, is that sacrifice. And while there are many verses that prove this to us, I just want to read two for us this morning. The first comes from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Paul writes this, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Remember, God is going to prepare sacrifice for himself. What is that sacrifice? It's not an animal. And it's not a human being. It is Jesus, the Son. We read in the epistle of 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 2, John writes this, "He," speaking of Jesus, "he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And just in case you don't know what propitiation means, he is the sacrifice that appeases the wrath, the very and only sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. Who's invited to the wedding feast? The answer is everybody. Everybody's invited, good and bad. We just read that. The question, though, is, are you wearing the wedding garment? Have you put on Christ? God, through Zephaniah, prophesied. He told us that there is indeed punishment for those who are wicked and evil. They think that they're getting away with it. And many times people will look at the wicked and the evil and they think, "Ah, God, why don't you do something?" And the wicked and evil think, "Well, God's not going to do anything to stop me." And the reality is, there is punishment coming. No matter what their station is in this world, they will have to answer for the things that they've done in the body. He's also told us, though, in Zephaniah, that there's a hope, that there's a future for us through Christ. And everybody is invited to that special sacrifice, to that feast. Everybody's invited into that wedding feast of Christ's. But you have to be wearing the wedding garment of Christ. If you believe on Jesus, you believe on Christ, you believe that he is the sacrifice of God, and you haven't been baptized to put on Christ, you need to do that. Let me encourage you to make that change now, to be dressed with Christ, to put on Christ today, no matter what your position is in this world. Because when you wear Christ, you are in the wedding party. And I encourage you to be baptized as soon as you possibly can. I hope you've enjoyed your time in the scriptures today with me. And I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Worry and its care. Are Are you tired and friendless? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus will help you. Just call on Him today. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in His love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember.